Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thanks so much for being here today. I'm excited. We're beginning a brand new message series today called The Wall. And I'm going to imagine that you have hit a wall in your life before. And I'm not referring to literal walls that you've hit. Maybe you've done that too, and that was probably a painful experience for you. But I'm talking about metaphorical walls in which you hit a limitation significant enough to stop forward movement. And I'm talking about like forward movement in your physical health. Maybe you have some health goals and you're starting to eat right and you're starting to exercise, but you can't seem to get past a certain weight loss goal, and you can't seem to overcome a certain a malady that seems to be associated with not being in shape, and you start getting frustrated because you've hit that wall. Or maybe it's in your marriage where you know that your marriage is not all that it's supposed to be, and things have gotten better and you've progressed, but it's still not where it's supposed to be, and you're starting to feel a little bit frustrated and maybe hopeless in your marriage. Or maybe you've set some financial goals. You started reducing debt and getting out of debt and swearing you'll never go back into debt, but then an emergency comes up and you haven't saved up enough money, and unfortunately, you put some more on the credit card and you go further into debt and you start feeling a great sense of frustration. Maybe you have a business or you're trying to achieve a certain level of accomplishment in your workplace and get promoted and maybe start making some more money and achieving more of your goals, and you can't seem to get past that place in your life. Maybe it's something as simple or complex, however you look at it, as your parenting effectiveness. I mean, many of us are good when our kids are young and they listen to everything we say, right? They obey us. They listen to us. We can get through to them. Everything we say is golden to them. And then they reach an age in which they aren't as in awe of us and they don't listen to us, and we start having a breakdown in communication. We start feeling frustrated. We start feeling like we can't get through to our kids, that we're no longer influencing them in the right ways. But I think one of the areas that you and I most often reach a wall, and we hit that wall over and over and over again, especially if we became followers of Christ early in life, is spiritual growth. We hit those walls like in areas like prayer, in which we don't know what it's like anymore to have a measurable, effective, prosperous, flourishing, powerful, passionate prayer life. You see, the danger of hitting a wall is this. When we hit a wall enough times, we think, well, you know what? I'll go around it. And we find that the wall is wide, and we'll go over it, and we feel like the wall is very tall, and we'll burrow under it, and we go, the wall goes deep, and then we run into it, and we go, the wall is strong. And so we burrow up against it, and we sit there, and we spin our wheels. And you can only do that for so long before you just become exasperated. You become tired at trying and trying and trying, and you're not moving past, around, over, under. You're not getting through that wall, and you just take your foot off the pedal, and you sigh with discouragement, and you give up. Now, I want you to hear this. There could not be a more dangerous posture and position in your life than to give up. When you quit, you give up hope for a future of a better marriage, for a better financial future, for a better future of health, for a better future of communication and connection with God. When you've just surrendered to the idea that it doesn't get any better than this, you just stop. And you quit trying, and you quit looking for answers, and you quit looking for ways over, around, through, under. You just stop, and that is an incredibly dangerous place to be in any area of your life, but especially in spiritual growth in your life, because I want you to hear this. When you are spiritually healthy, you are emotionally healthy. When you are emotionally healthy, you begin to make good, healthy decisions for your marriage, for your kids, for your physical health. When you find spiritual health, the Bible says, brethren, I pray that you would prosper in all things just as your soul prospers. Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. You see, spiritual health always has to be the top priority in our life. And when we stop trying in our spiritual health because we've reached frustration after frustration after frustration after frustration, we just keep banging our heads against the wall. We just go, I can't do it anymore. I just quit. This is as far as I get to go. And you know what one of the greatest discouragers in your own prayer life is? In measuring the success of your prayer life is the Bible. How horrible is it that the Bible is our biggest discourager? Because when I read scripture and I see what prayer is supposed to look like, and then I look at my own life, I just go, oh, crud. When I read James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It says pray, and then people are going to be healed. Pray for each other, people will be healed. So that's one standard. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has, listen, great power and produces wonderful results. If you look at the success of your prayer life based on these words, great power, wonderful results. Great power, wonderful results. And then you go, I'm going to list everything in my prayer life that falls under those. Great power, wonderful results. That list is likely very, very short. And so you go, I'm clearly not doing it right. There's clearly something standing between me and great power and wonderful. That's on the other side of the wall. And then listen to this. If that's not discouraging enough, if the Bible hasn't stepped on your prayer dreams enough, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, pray continually. Other translations say, pray without ceasing. Always be in prayer. And then it says, and give thanks whatever happens. This is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will for you is? His basic, without getting into the specific will for your life, his will for everyone is that we would always be praying and we would always be thanking him regardless of what's happening in our lives. So I want to ask you this. How many in this room can say that they are in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? That you're literally listening to me and praying at the same time. Maybe you're praying that I would stop talking and that you could go to lunch. But I'm talking, how many of us are always in prayer? And that we're always thankful no matter what's going on in our lives. I neither pray all the time, nor am I always thankful. I'm sure thankful when good things happen. I like that. I like good stuff. I like to prosper. I like to be in good health. I like when my marriage is going strong. I like when my kids listen to me. I like when there's no stressors in my life. I'm very thankful during those times. And then when things are not going well or things are struggling in an area, then all of a sudden I start feeling like something must be wrong. Something's not right between God and I if things are going poorly. But you see, this says that I should be thankful all the time. So now I go, boy, I don't even, my barometer's not even right. My temperature gauge on the climate of my relationship with God's not even right because I'm only thankful at certain times and I'm not thankful at other times and I'm not praying all the time. So I don't have great power or wonderful results. I'm not praying all the time and I'm not thankful all the time. And therefore, I know that I'm failing in my prayer life. And I would imagine, not all of you, I would imagine that describes most of you. I'm not telling you that you'd be lying to me if I said, do you have an amazing, measurably successful, enthusiastic, passionate, powerful, with wonderful results prayer life? There would be some, possibly, that would say, yeah, that actually does describe my prayer life, and I would not think that you were a liar. What I would think is that you are in the vast minority. And so you and I are going to talk for the next few weeks about how to actually break through the frustrations and the barriers and the walls that stand between us and having great power and effectiveness and being able to be in prayer continually in our lives. That's a concept we can't even wrap our minds around right now, but it is possible. Not only is it possible, it's God's plan for our lives. And so you and I, by the end of this, hopefully will be a lot closer to living out God's plan for our lives. But I'm going to give you full disclosure, fair warning. This message today is not going to cover results. There's not much encouragement that's going to... I'm going to talk about some challenges that you and I face. It's in the weeks to come that we're going to see how to unravel those and disassemble those. But today, we actually need to talk about what we're facing, okay? So I'm just saying, you're going to leave here and you're going to have a full wheelbarrow of information about what you're up against. So I need you to commit to being back week after week so that you can figure out what to do with all that, okay? Pull your notes out if you don't already have them out. I hit the wall so frequently in prayer because the world I live in isn't prayer friendly. You ever been out to lunch with other believers? Maybe you go out after church and you're having lunch together and the food's arrived and you say, okay, let's pray, guys. And you bow your heads and you start praying and the server walks up and they go, how's everything tasting? Well, you're in this really weird dilemma right here because everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're going to have to be rude and ignore either Jesus or the server. Those are your two options. Someone's gonna have to look up, disengage from thanking God and go, everything's good, thank you. And then jump back into the huddle, right? Or the person praying is going to have to go, hold on, Jesus, just a second. I need to take care of this. And you're going to have to, or that poor server is going to stand there going, are they all passed out? What happened? Is there Ambien in their food? What's going on? Right? Where we take prayer, if we're supposed to be praying continually, it does seem odd that we live in a world that is not friendly to prayer. And let's just move it out of that context because that's not really where our prayer takes place, is it? That's not the most significant moment you should be spending in prayer is praying over your food. So tell me a time in your day in which it feels like this is the perfect time to be praying. Tell me a time when all distractions have sort of moved themselves to the side, when the TV's off and when the kids have just left you alone. They go, we know this is your prayer time. Go be with Jesus. We'll take care of ourselves. No, there really doesn't feel like there's ever that time when there isn't a work issue, there isn't a financial issue, there isn't a child issue, there isn't a spouse issue, there isn't a distraction issue, there isn't something swimming in your mind that just doesn't allow you to spend any time. We live in a world that is not conducive to letting us spend time in prayer. That's the very reason Jesus himself had to get away from everybody. Listen to what it says in Luke 5:16. But Jesus would often go to some place where he could be alone and pray. Other translations say an isolated place, a lonely place, a desolate place. He would go off into the desert, the Bible says. No matter what translation you're getting from that particular Greek word, here's what we know. Jesus had to exclude himself from all the things that were not friendly to a prayer life so that he could accomplish the task of praying, so that he could go about having a prayer life. Number two, I hit the wall so frequently in prayer because prayer thrives on discipline and I don't. Prayer thrives on discipline and I don't. So I used to listen to my heroes of faith. I grew up in a church not very similar to ours. It was a lot more intense, and there were a lot more sort of rules to follow. It was a good church, but it was of the mentality that Christianity was very performance-based, and you needed to do this, 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 and this, and when you stepped off of those, that path that was laid out for you, then you could measure somebody's success as a Christian by whether they did those things or didn't do those things, and that can make for a very exhausting walk with Christ. And one of the things that was most discouraging to me was listening to these pastors as they would describe, and sometimes it would be a missionary, or sometimes it would be a visiting pastor, or sometimes it was my own pastor, who I respected very much. I admired him. I knew he was a man of God. But he would talk about getting up early in the morning, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, and getting on his face before God and weeping before God and praying for an hour and a half, 2 hours sometimes, and just laboring before God and effectively moving God's hand of favor on his life and on those he prayed for and just seeing success in his prayer life as he talked about all of this that he would do before God. And then I looked at my own prayer life and got very discouraged because it didn't look like that at all. It was sporadic. It was chaotic. Sometimes it would be a couple minutes and other times I could pray for a half hour maybe. There was no consistency. Really, there was no discipline to my prayer life at all. You see, he actually cut out a time and said, if my day has to begin at 6, then I have to get up at 5 in order to spend time with God. Lisa and I have been working out together and I've been trying to show her some of the ways to get in shape and really meet her fitness goals, right? And she likes to go to a club. Mondays are our day off. They're like our Saturdays. And I really like to decompress and I like to really do nothing on Mondays. I really like to, it's our date day. I like to really just focus on relationship. And she likes to take a class at 9. And she always asks me on Sunday night, hey, do you want to meet me over there? Because she drops Carson off at school and then she goes straight to the gym. Do you want to meet me there at 9? And of course, I'm not going to be doing the class. I don't do, you know, like the, you know, Zumba and I'm not doing any of that for obvious reasons. You just saw how painful that would be for everyone to watch. People would be like, does he need medication? Is that a seizure or is he working out? But I love the elliptical machines and I don't mind treadmill and I like doing the weight machines but I don't like doing it at 9. I just tell her I'm not getting up and going to the gym at 9. I know that's not early for you. That is like the crack of dawn for me because I probably went to bed at 3, right? So I just go, I'm not getting up at 9. Now I like the results at the gym. I like feeling better. I like getting in better shape. Not so much that I'm going to get up early on Monday and do it. I'm just telling you, that's a discipline that I'm not going to introduce into my... She wants to work out at 9 at night, I'll do that. I'll go later. I'll go at 4. Right? But I'm not getting up early. And the truth is, somewhere in our lives, prayer is a discipline that we choose to either do or not to do. But we can't be surprised when it doesn't go well for us. Listen to what this story, Jesus tells this parable about the effectiveness of discipline in prayer. Imagine that one of your friends comes over at midnight, he bangs on the door and shouts, friend, will you lend me 3 loaves of bread midnight, right? Somebody wants to borrow bread. A friend of mine just showed up unexpectedly, he's yelling through your door, from a journey and I don't have anything to feed him. Would you shout out from your bed, I'm already in bed, so are the kids. So all this yelling is waking them up. I already locked the door. I can't be bothered. You know this as well as I do. Even if you didn't care that this fellow was your friend. In other words, even if you didn't have a relationship with this guy, listen, if he keeps knocking long enough, you'll get up and give him whatever he needs simply because of his brash persistence. So listen, Jesus says, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open for you. All who keep asking will receive. All who keep seeking will find. And all doors will be open to those who keep knocking. Jesus says, prayer's effectiveness comes from the discipline of keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again. You will go shove those loaves right in his mouth to shut him up and get him away from your door. It doesn't matter if you like him, hate him, indifferent to him. If he stays there long enough and keeps you from sleeping, you're going to give him whatever you can to get him away. And he says, Jesus teaches this actually after the Lord's Prayer, after he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. You and I like the Lord's Prayer because it makes us think that we can say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those trespasses against us, lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen." Prayer done! Did you see that? I did it in like 7 seconds. I prayed, I checked the box, and Jesus communicates this concept, this philosophy of prayer that's like, no. I was teaching you what you should be praying, not really how you should be praying. He says, you want effectiveness in your prayer, you go back and 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 you make it a discipline and you knock on the door. I hit the wall so frequently in prayer because it's hard to stay focused. And I've told you this, guys, before, and I'm not making light of it because I know that for some it's a serious learning disability and that it can be a troublesome for some families, but I embrace my ADHD. I actually think it works to my advantage in a lot of ways for what I do. I can multitask with great effectiveness. It's exhausting for people because I don't work well with others because they want to start a project and finish a project. I like to start a project and start a project and start a project and start a project and have 9 of those going while I'm reading 2 books, right, in different hands. And it also makes for me I'm not capable of having good conversations with people for the most part because literally after about 45 seconds, it's incredibly difficult for me to stay focused. So I become disengaged, not because I want to, but because it's very hard for me to stay focused. And so it becomes work for me. And I literally start feeling a physical anxiety when I'm hanging in there as hard as I can. And then at some point, apparently, as Lisa tells me, I'll just walk away. Mid-sentence, somebody's talking, and I'm like, good, I'm done. And I just walk away. You can imagine, hard to develop deep, meaningful relationships like that, right? That's with people who are standing right in front of me. So you can imagine in a prayer life where I can't see with my eyes or hear with my own ears that it's difficult to maintain focus on either communicating or receiving communication. And I'm going to tell you this, listen, it's not just me, and it's not just because of ADHD. You and I have difficulty in our prayer lives because there are too many real things, right? Stuff that we can feel, touch, taste, hear. Too many of those things right in front of us that demand our attention. It's very hard to give our focus to God. Jesus had this trouble with his own disciples. Matthew 26:40, Jesus went back to his followers. He calls them to pray with him. Not all of them, his closest disciples, his closest friends. And he says, I really need you to pray with me. As Jesus goes to pray because he knows he's getting ready to be crucified, tortured, brutalized. And he says, I need to just spend time with God. We're not even going to talk right now about Jesus's prayer time. We'll talk about that later. But Jesus gets into this passionate prayer moment, and he goes back, and his disciples, his closest friends, which he brought with him, are sleeping. And he says this, you men could not even stay awake with me for 1 hour? Not when you're distracted by having a long day and being tired and it being night and it being quiet in this beautiful garden and the cool of the night makes perfect atmosphere for just giving in to the distraction of sleepiness. You and I hit the wall of focus all the time and it makes prayer hard. Number 4, I hit the wall so frequently in prayer because I don't enjoy it. Now, I think if I took a survey and said, hey, do you enjoy prayer? You would go, yeah, of course I do, Pastor. Yeah, definitely enjoy prayer. And I said, really? Well, I'll just say this. I don't pray as often as I should, and I don't think I pray as well as I should or as long as I should, but when I pray, I really do enjoy it. It's true, I really do enjoy it. And you'd be lying. Do you know why? Because we do the things we enjoy doing. We always make time for those things. We fight for those things. We become overwhelmed with all the things we don't enjoy doing. Most of us don't like the day in and day out grind of working. We don't like having to work to meet responsibility, to pay bills. We like, if we could get paid to do the fun stuff we love doing, we'd all choose that job. If we thoroughly, authentically, genuinely, sincerely enjoyed praying, we would pray. But we don't. Because there's a lot of other things that feel tangible and that give us immediate fulfillment. And those are things we'd rather be doing. Those are the things that fill up our Facebook profile, the pictures of us doing those things. We always seem to make time for that. Number five, I hit the wall so frequently in prayer because it's easier to just do it myself. I once read a quote allegedly from a military general who said this: "I've noticed that in battle, God always seems to be on the side of the army with the heaviest artillery." Isn't that the truth? That God always seems to be on the side of the team who practiced most and has the best players, has the most money to spend on their roster. God always seems to be on the side of the military who has the biggest guns. In other words, we feel like we're most effective when we have the confidence and equipping to do it all ourselves. When you get a bill in your house and it's $50 and you've got $1,000 in the bank, do you stop and pray for God's provision to help you pay that bill? No. Without even consulting with God or bothering God with that need, you just take care of it because guess what? You've already got the resources. But if you've got a $1,000 bill and $50 in your account, guess what? All of a sudden, it's time to bother God. And you become passionate about prayer. Truth is, when we have the resources, we think it's just easier, more expeditious. We think it's better, more efficient to just meet the need ourselves. And so for everything we can handle ourselves, we don't bother going to God in prayer. And so that can make for a very spotty prayer life. I hit the wall so frequently in prayer because I don't have very many role models. So if you leaned over to the person sitting to your left or right and just said, "Can I confide something in you? I don't have a good prayer life." There's a good probability that if that person were honest, they'd lean back and said, "Yeah, you know what? Neither do I." Now, we take comfort and solace in that others are struggling as we're struggling, but you know what would be better is if you leaned over and said, "I struggle in my prayer life." And they instead said this: "I used to. And then I made some changes. And I introduced a few things, just changed things around just a little bit. I saw prayer just a little bit differently, and it revolutionized the way I talk to God and the way I hear from God. My prayer life was changed. I actually have a really powerful prayer life with amazing results." Would you take greater comfort in that answer or the person who goes, "I got nothing to offer you. I have a lousier prayer life than you do"? High five. We need role models. We need those who can inspire us to greater things in our life. But truthfully, our prayer life hits the wall because we don't have many of those. And finally, I hit the wall so frequently in prayer because I don't fully understand what prayer is. F.B. Meyer, who was a friend and contemporary of the great speaker, orator, pastor, evangelist D.L. Moody, D.B. Meyer was a well-known author and preacher and evangelist in the 1800s. He said this one time, "The great tragedy of life is not an unanswered prayer, but an unoffered prayer." Truth is that many of us have stopped praying, not because prayer is difficult for us, but because we actually have begun to believe that prayer is impossible for us. Not impossible to try, but impossible to actually see any results for us to do it successfully, because we've tried so many different times and have come up short so many different ways. So we just simply no longer really go in prayer like we thought we would when we became a follower of Christ. I want you to hear this. This is a brick. It's actually a heavy one, probably heavier than maybe the normal red brick that you see walls built of. I'm going to guess it's 5 or 6 pounds. And it's solid. I mean, I can feel it. It's not as if it's not there. It's not like some foam fake brick. If I dropped this on my foot, I very possibly would break a toe. If someone threw this at me, I'd do everything I could to avoid getting hit by it, because it could be fatal if that hit me. This is a significant thing. It's real. It's not that I'm underestimating the reality of this brick. It's just that by itself, I can just step over it. I can actually step on it. It's not so significant that I can't just toss it out of my way if I want to. It's only when this is put together with hundreds and hundreds more just like it, and they're stacked on each other, and there's mortar in between, and they're put together in such a way that they build a wall of that size, and I just think, in my own strength, without help, I'll never get over it, I'll never get around it, I'll never get under it, and I'll never get through it, because that's significant, and I don't possess those superhero strengths that I can just pummel my way through it. But what if somebody showed me the weakness of just one of these? Showed me how I can chisel out just one of these, and all of a sudden I can see through to the other side, and I can see that by this one is another one that's no stronger, no more significant, not larger, not any more powerful than that. It has the same weaknesses, the same vulnerabilities, and the same ability to be removed as the one I just took out. And then I begin to conceive this, that the entire wall is just made up of these. And that by itself, I have power over it. I have the ability to move this. I have the ability to get it out of my way. And I begin to take one by one by one, and I begin to disassemble this thing that's been standing there, that's been so imposing and so intimidating and so effective at keeping me from having the relationship with God that I'm supposed to have. And all of a sudden, it occurs to me, I can get through this wall. And that's what we want to spend time doing over the next few weeks together. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we wrap up together? I want you to just have a minute to respond to God. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to pray for you that you reconnect with your passion to pray to Him and hear from Him and re-engage with the idea that you can have a prayer life that is powerful and that has wonderful results. A prayer life that never stops, not for 1 minute. Even while you sleep and dream, your heart cries out to God. The Holy Spirit prays through you and in you. Father, thank you that you want to talk to us, that you want to hear from us. Your word describes a prayer life for us, a will for us that we would be in prayer with you continually. You love us so much, you never want to stop being in relationship or communion with us. You want intimacy with us. You want to speak into our heart and our heart to cry out to you. We've just got to understand what prayer is. We've got to reimagine what prayer is. We've got to start seeing the wall that stands before us and understand how weak that wall really can be if we see it as brick on top of brick, and that each of those bricks, that we have the capacity and the capability of removing those and casting those aside, moving those out of our way so that we can move forward in our prayer life with you. Help us with that. Open our hearts and minds to areas in which we've given up and given over to fear and doubt and frustration and discouragement and hopelessness. Ways in which we've just spun our tires and just sat there and gotten frustrated and said, I give up. It's never going to happen for me. Re-inject hope there, God. Encouragement. I believe that at the end of this message series, God, we're going to be way closer to having exactly what you wanted us to have, a flourishing, successful, powerful, effective prayer life. So we give you thanks now for it as if it's already happened in Jesus' name. Amen.